those of you who are here,
some time ago when I spoke, we had some technical difficulties. I hope that this will been. We won't have the same problem this evening, but here we go. Now, back in November 14th was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And if you recall, I kind of shared just a couple of minutes about the importance of this day. As Christians, we remember our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and a handout and some information. At the time, it was not feasible for me to share anything more, but I want to kind of go back and think about this day, the day of prayer for our brothers and sisters, not just that day, but since it is belated, it's a good opportunity for us to remember that it's not just once a year, but should be something we think about all throughout the year. It's been a few years since I spoke about this subject, and I don't want to be known as the one subject speaker, but I wanted to, share this message periodically to bring ourselves to remembrance of these things. And not just you, but me as well. And, you know, also for the sake of young people or new people or visitors that are here, sharing about the importance of being mindful of brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. And also, you know, through our experiences, my experience, my subject of this study, and my involvement with Voice of the Martyrs, just new things that the Lord lays on my heart, and new things I discover, I like to just share with folks here. So I just want to share some things this evening about the subject, things I hope that are different than what I've shared before. The theme of this year's of this International Day of Prayer was basically grouping the whole world into four categories, into four religious groups or an ideology of communism. And basically just sharing about the needs that Christians face around the world. And I'd like to go through these things at this time. And I'll also share some scriptures along the way. And maybe focus on the things that we can be more intelligently praying for. And blessing, how we can bless our Christians, their brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. So I just want to go through a few things here. First of all, the first category that we have here is the Islamic world, and you notice there that encompasses the Middle East, of course, and Saudi Arabia, North Africa, and this is Indonesia, and those areas that where Islam is the main focus or the main religion of the country. So what are some of the things that we can pray about? And these are just some things that we can, ways that we can more intelligently pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in countries under Islam. We think about the war that we as a country are involved in Afghanistan, and we're fighting against the Taliban, a militant Islamic group. And we have, from the aspect of our fellow countrymen who are dying for the cause that we are there and the government of Canada has sent them there. But we can think about the spiritual battle, the Lord's army, and God's people in these countries that are suffering because of their faith, and that we can pray that God would work and bring stability to these lands. I just want to read John chapter 16 here. I'm going to go through a couple of verses as we go along. You can listen to them if you wish, or you can turn to them as well. The Lord Jesus Christ here says in John chapter 16, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Interesting that the Lord here talks about Christians who are being persecuted because of a theological reason. Basically, the Jewish people, or the leaders of the synagogues, will come and persecute Christians, the Jewish Christians specifically, because they think that they're doing God service, a theological reason. And that's similar to what we see today in these countries where you have these individuals believe that they're doing God service. Their theological understanding is that to kill a Christian is the will of God. And so that's the challenge that we as Christians face in these lands. We also see Stephen, who was martyred, the first martyr of the church. Why was he killed? Because of a theological reason. Because he believed, because it was God had given to him that understanding, and we understand from the Word of God that God was moving on from the Judaic system, the sacrificial system, the temple, and all these things, because Christ had come and he had fulfilled all those things. And because of that, he was killed. Other things we can think about, the fact that in places like Iran and Saudi Arabia, where to become a Christian and to become a Christian in public and in openness is possible sure death at the hands of the authorities, the government. What can we pray that God's people would be salt and light in a transformation in the culture in which they live? We see also in places like Iraq, which is as well going through a war at this time, and Algeria, where Al-Qaeda, we hear about these things in the news, where creating much turmoil for not just Christians, of course, the people of these countries in general, but specifically the Christian population suffer tremendously because of these groups. Same with Nigeria and Egypt and Somalia. So that's one area of the world we want to not forget, is these countries that are under Islamic domination. We see also the communistic world, which consists of Belarus, which is actually in Europe, Eastern Europe, and Cuba as well. Don't forget that is a very popular destination. Don't forget that Cuba is also a communistic country and persecute Christians. We see, of course, the biggest part of the world is China and Vietnam and North Korea, parts of the former Soviet Union as well, are under communism. Now, what can we think about that? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we think of Paul and his men, his companions, as they were out preaching the gospel and sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, he, of course, was creating much stir in the cities where he was. Him and his men were. Acts 17, verse 5 says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So it's interesting that the argument that is being used here is a political argument. They're saying Paul and his men are disobedient to the government and to the ruling administration of the country of the empire. These men do not obey the king. So I liken this to the communistic world, where you have the government, which is the ruling party of the country, atheistic, persecuting Christians. And the argument is that these Christians, they are not part of our system. They're different than us. They don't hold to our teachings. They don't hold to our culture. So they're different. So we persecute them. We eradicate them. We make their lives difficult. Some things we can pray for, particularly the government of China, which has gone through a tremendous amount of change over the past 40 years, the rise of capitalism and to a certain degree openness and freedom, but still definitely Christians have faced persecution and have difficult situations. Also, we think of places like Eritrea and North Korea, where that God would work in the lives of believers there, give them grace, give them strength, help them face the difficulties that they endure, that the Holy Spirit would give them comfort and counsel of their heart. We think of churches that are growing in places like Vietnam and Turkmenistan, that God would give grace in those situations, that the work of God would not be hindered, and that God would be glorified in the midst of his people. So we've looked at the Islamic world and the communistic world. Let's think also of the Hindu world. And of course, the largest groups or countries that would hold to this would be in India, Nepal. And I might mention, of course, we have representatives of the church in Nepal that fellowship with us. What a blessing it is for these people to be here, these folks, and what a blessing it is that we can be part of the fellowship of the body of Christ in other parts of the world. That God would protect Christians in these parts of the world, that they will not feel abandoned, that they would not feel like they're all alone in the situation that they're in. Also related to this, the Hindu world and also other parts of the world is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus is talking here again. He says this, "For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Interesting that the Lord talks about persecution in the context of society, of family. And that's what Christians face in Hindu society and Islamic society, that they have to endure affliction because of even their own family. And in many religions, it's, as I mentioned, it's really an honor to kill even a relative because they've departed from their belief system. So we want to keep in prayer people in Nepal and India. You know, India is a democracy, but it's very much influenced by Hinduism, and we can be in prayer that the people of India will recognize, especially as they become more open, become more capitalistic, they recognize the need to not be so extreme and be more open and give freedom to the Lord's people in these different places. And we also think of the church itself in this country where most of them have come out of the caste system, a system of discrimination. We pray that the church would not get caught up in this kind of thing either, that they would recognize that we all are one in the body of Christ, no matter what supposed caste system that they're part of. We think also of in Nepal that God would bless the work of evangelism across this nation, that God would be glorified amongst his people in this country. So we've looked at Hinduism, and then we think of the last category, which is Buddhism, which is Burma, Sri Lanka, and also Bhutan, of course. And what are some of the challenges facing Christians in this country, or in these countries? Well, we think of, we periodically get letters from Rob Linstead and the work there in Burma, among the orphanages and other projects that they do. What a wonderful ministry that is. That God would work, that God would bless the people there, God's people, as they serve their neighbors and seek to be a light and a testimony. We think of in Sri Lanka, the war that's going on there, the difficulties it faced between the Tamils and the government, and we think about these things in the news, refugees coming to BC just 2 months ago, I think it was. And we see Christians caught up in these situations, They want to live in peace. They want to be a witness and a light to their neighbors. That even the church would be seen as a peacemaking organization. God's people would be there to bring peace to the nation. I think of also the young church growing in Bhutan, and that God would protect and would work amongst his people in that country. So those are four areas of the four categories, I might say, that we can classify the world in and focus our prayers on these things. Now, there's also other things that other countries that Christians face difficulty that aren't necessarily within the scope of what I've just talked about. And a couple of highlight would be like part of Mexico. This is Colombia. And this is the Palestinian territories. Now, I want to mention also about particularly the Palestinian territories. Now, just think about this for a minute. Like, you have Christians who are Arab, of Arab descent, and it's important to remember that not every citizen of the Palestinian territory are Muslims. There are Christians there. There have been Christians there since the apostles evangelized that area. And we who understand and believe the Word of God, where it talks about the future of Israel, you know, we're not into replacement theology or anything like that. We believe God has a plan for Israel. But I think we sometimes are too focused on political Israel, where we think about, okay, Israel can do no wrong, and we forget that there is a church within that land, both of Jewish and Arab descent, who suffer for their faith. And I think my conviction is this, that our main responsibility as Christians is the church in Israel. It's the church. We can go as tourists. We can pray that God will work out his plan for Israel for a coming day, but we have a responsibility for the church in Israel and in Palestine, because they suffer for their faith from both Jewish and Muslim sides. And I think we need to really be considerate of our brothers and sisters who suffer in this part of the world. parts of Mexico and Colombia and the Philippines, where there's guerrilla warfare that is happening. Guerrillas trying to overthrow the government, and Christians caught up in the middle. They don't want to support the government necessarily. They don't want to support the guerrillas necessarily. They just want to live in peace. They just want to live in being a light and a testimony. But they're forced. They're forced to make decisions, difficult decisions. So we can be in prayer for parts of this world, the parts of the world that I've mentioned. So those are the four categories plus another category related to the world. Now, what I'd like to do is talk about kind of some more practical things. I got some sound effects here, okay. I'm going to turn the sound down for some reason. Okay, so what we've done is we've talked about the what. What is going on around the world? How do Christians suffer? What are the difficulties that they suffer? How do these things happen? We might ask the question, so what? What is the relevance to me living here on PEI in Canada? We'll be looking at that a little bit. And then we'll look at the now what. Now what are we to do with what we've learned? So I want to think about the contrast running through the scriptures. And I want to look at righteous Abel. I want to take a look at the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Think about this first mention of persecution in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, picking up the story where it talks about Adam knew Eve as wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain arose against Abel his brother, and he killed him. Interesting, this story. We see that this is the first martyr in the scriptures. Now, of course, Stephen was the first church martyr, but Abel was the first martyr of righteousness. He was the martyr, he suffered for his righteousness' sake. We see also the Lord Jesus mentions Abel when he was rebuking the Pharisees. He talks about in Matthew 23, verse 35, he says this, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the altar, the temple, and the altar. And we know that Abel was righteous because in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we know that Abel was righteous. God had accepted his offering. We can understand that God had told Adam and Eve and their children about the way of righteousness, the way that God expected that they would come to him, that they would approach him through the sacrifice of an animal, through the blood that was shed. And we see that Abel was obedient to this. He approached God on the right basis, but Cain didn't. He approached God on his own righteousness, of his own will, of his own understanding of what God wanted, which was wrong, of course. One being obedient to God, one not being obedient to God. One suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's the whole of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the righteousness suffering at the hands of the unrighteous. Now we see also, in contrast to that, we have the wicked and the evil, the unrighteous, and that is typified by Cain. We think of, we've already read in Genesis 4, but let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Where we see that Cain is mentioned here. I'll jump right in here. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And in Jude, verse 11, says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The unrighteousness of Cain. The ungodliness of Cain. Why did Cain persecute his brother? I don't know. Entirely? I wonder if it was his jealousy. Maybe he was jealous. Maybe he recognized that Abel was doing the will of God, and he wasn't happy with it. You know, we as Christians, we are to show forth the light of Christ. We're to be the mirror in a sense, because perhaps, you know, of course God's word is the mirror, but maybe an individual who knows not Christ, who never reads God's word, well, we're really to be God's word to other people. Of course, the Lord has written these things upon our heart, and we are to share forth and shed forth the love of God to our neighbors. And in that case, others should be uncomfortable. Not that we're righteous in ourselves, but we're righteous in Christ. Others recognizing that looking at the mirror of God, God's word, recognizing their own sinfulness. And so it is with God's people in these countries that suffer for their faith, even this country, where Christians suffer for their faith, being a light and a testimony, and following in the ways of righteous Abel, avoiding the way of Cain, unrighteous Cain. And then thinking about a very famous verse in Hebrews 13, verse 3, and I know I've shared this with you before, and this verse with you before, and but I guess I've been challenged in ways I never thought of before. Our brother this morning mentioned about the book of Hebrews and the context of Hebrews, and talking about the believers of Jewish background who were suffering for their faith, and they were thinking of throwing in the towel and going back to the temple and going back to the sacrificial system. And they were suffering because of their faith. Consider that in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." I think that we can think of our verse here in remembering them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I think that could be in the context of verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Think about what it would be in the context of fellowship and in the context of hospitality and visitation and spending time with our brothers and sisters. Think about just even here in our local assembly here. When someone leaves, whether they leave because of something negative or whether they leave because of a job or a career move or school, or whether they pass away, there's a hole where they were. There's a vacuum. We miss them. We're burdened for them. We're concerned for them, whether, you know, good or bad, whatever. Or we miss them because they're gone and they passed away. They're with the Lord. So think about this verse in that context. You know, this brother or this sister with whom we have had fellowship, we've been in their homes, they've been in our homes, we've spent time together, now they're gone. They're in prison. Or maybe they're gone. They've been killed because of the faith, martyred. Let's remember them. Let's not forget them. Let's be a blessing to them however we can. And you know, it's important to remember, it's not just us and them, not just us here and them there. It's the body of Christ. There are not two churches. This church of North America or the West and the persecuted church. It's one church. One body of Christ. One universal church. His suffering church. Everyone who's born again, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, are part of the body of Christ. And we are linking ourselves up with them by remembering them and not forgetting them and fellowshipping with them in whatever way we can. So you wonder yourself, we've asked the question, what and so what? And I hope we've considered the so what. Now what? Now what can we do? Well, you know, we're all called to serve in whatever way we can, and we can't necessarily go out and free someone from jail. We can't bring someone back from the dead. But what can we do? Well, whatever our hands find to do, let's do it. We can learn, and I encourage you to get informed about the Persecuted Church by Voice of the Martyrs has a newsletter that comes out every month. There's examples of the on the table in the foyer. There's a children's version as well for young people, getting them interested in the things of the Lord. In this perspective, learning about the persecuted church. We also can be praying, of course, spending time in prayer. I've mentioned some things, and perhaps you still have the handout from November, and this is a great brochure here about talking about how we can intelligently pray for Christians who are suffering for their faith. There's also a map, and you can hang that up in your room, your prayer closet, you might say. Sunday school teachers, Awana, if you could hang that up, even to remind young people to pray for a persecuted church. Think of how we can support, if the Lord lays upon your heart, to give to projects that support the persecuted church. And an interesting thing you can do is write letters to prisoners who are suffering, who are imprisoned. Write letters to governments, encouraging them to release Christians who are suffering for their faith. There's also a bookmark out there. Put that in your Bible so you can be remindful of our brothers and sisters who are suffering. And there's a brochure here as well. Gives you more information on the subject. What I'd like to do in the last 5 minutes is I want to share a little story from two men, or actually one man, and the other man is being referred to, Salavat and David from Uzbekistan, and some of the challenges that they faced in their service for the Lord. So I'm going to just ask that be shown at this time. I'll come back and we'll close in prayer.